Amen. There's a lot of fascinating phrases and word pictures in that hymn that I love very much. The use of Christ's blood as a cleanse for sin reminds me of a passage in Hebrews 10 and verse 19 where Paul says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Remember who Paul was talking to here. He was talking to the Hebrews, whose primary form of worship for the last little under 1,000 years had been through the temple. The way that they approached God was through the medium of a priest who went into the holiest of holies, the holiest section of the temple, once a year to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. Once a year. They had the closest contact with God that they could possibly have once a year. But Paul says to the Hebrew church, because of Christ's blood, but because of what he's done for you, I want you to approach into the presence of God with boldness. That's a direct description of what we're doing here this morning. Prior to the coming of Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross, our contact with God, the way that we commune with God, was once a year. And by the way, it wasn't with boldness. You go on to read in verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In the Levitical times, the priest would wash his body, he would prepare his heart, and history tells us that he was so terrified of that time that he would enter into the holiest of holies that a rope would be tied about his ankle, so that if he was struck dead in the wrath of God while he was in the midst of the holiest of holies, those outside could pull him outside of that space, outside of the presence of God. That is how much fear was associated with entering into God's presence. And Paul says, Hebrew church, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter into communion with God with all boldness. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Not only is something that's purchased our eternal redemption, but something that has given us the boldness, the right, and the permission to come here this morning and worship Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that today. Jesus Christ says in John 14, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." We're gathered here this morning with the hope that Jesus Christ will come to us. That's what we're here hoping and praying this morning. And ask an interest in your prayers as we keep that in mind. Recently, my mind has been drawn to parables discussing the kingdom of God. I think part of the reason is that I've concluded we're more distracted than we have ever been as a human race. I was thinking about this morning as I woke up. And I'm kind of hyperactive anyway. I don't really like to sit still. And I've concluded that distractions, the distractions of media, the distractions of technology, all of the little sound bites that I have access to, are one of my greatest enemies. I'm perhaps more distracted than I've ever been throughout my life, we're more distracted than we've been throughout the course of human history. And those distractions often, quite simply, distract us from the kingdom of God. And I think for that reason, the Spirit has prompted my heart to turn to the Scriptures and see what it means to prioritize the kingdom of God. Last time I was with you all, we discussed a similar topic. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45, Jesus asked the question, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Jesus asks the question, who's a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? And then he answers his own question. He says, well, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is one whom the Lord always finds working. You know, I'm reminded of something that my dad, who some of you know, taught me when I was much younger than I am now. He said, "Son, I want to teach you to be a man of character." And so as a young kid, I asked him, I was like, "Well, Dad, what does the word character mean?" He said, "Character is who you are when no one else is observing what you were doing." That's an example that many of us have heard throughout our lives, perhaps. And so Dad often tested our character, and here's what he would do. He would give us a task, he would tell us what to do, and then he would leave. And as the wise man that he was, he would often come back, and he would peek around the corner, and he would see what we were doing. He would want to see whether or not we had remained faithful to the task that he entrusted to our care. And often he'd come around the corner, and of course, I have two younger brothers, and I would be sitting on the tractor instructing them how to behave and how to finish the task. And so Dad would pull me to the side, and he would say, "McNeil, I'm trying to teach you to be a man of character." And he says, "If you wish to be a man of character, you need to behave as if I was always watching what you were doing." He said, "I want you to work as if I was always there by your side." Now, praise God, he had the patience to always work side by side with us and teach us how to remain faithful while we were very small. So as we grew older, we proved our character to him. And when he would leave, he'd step around the corner, we would continue to work. Jesus Christ is, in a similar way, doing the same thing to us in the kingdom of God. He's asking us, are we wise and faithful servants? When the Lord comes and he witnesses what his faithful servants are doing, does he find them working? Are they servants of character? That's the question that Jesus Christ is asking here today. Because I assure you, he comes to us in worship, and he also comes to us at many other circumstances and many other times and place. That is an important condition of the way that we serve with diligence in the kingdom of God. We understand the Lord commonly visits us in our daily lives. And he says, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." What happens when the Lord returns and he finds a faithful servant? What happens when the Lord returns and he finds a servant of character? Well, he gives him more responsibility. He gives him more responsibility. I don't want to over-abuse the analogy of the way that my dad chose to try to teach his sons to work. But when we were very small, he made us do everything with hand tools. And I grew frustrated with that very, very quickly, because he would give us a shovel, per se, and he would say, "Go dig a hole for this fruit tree." And I would say, "Dad, why can't we just use the tractor?" And he would say, "Son, you're not responsible enough yet. You're not responsible enough yet." And I would say, "Dad, but if we dug it with the tractor, it would take 5 minutes." And he would say, "Son, you're not responsible enough yet." And he'd give me the shovel. And of course, it would take us 2 or 3 hours. But over time, as we got more responsible, as we grew more responsible, as we grew in our ability to handle tasks, my dad entrusted us with care over more things. He observed our character over time, and he says, "I'm going to entrust more to your care." I assure you, our Heavenly Father is not much different on the basis of the Scripture. He comes and he observes our character. He judges whether we are worthy to handle more responsibility. And if he observes our faithfulness, he entrusts more to our care. He entrusts more to our care. And that manifests itself in many, many different ways. You know, often, maybe for a pastor, that's a larger church. Maybe for a pastor, that's a healthier church. Maybe for all of us, that's more relationships for which we're responsible. Maybe that's more time. Maybe often that's more financial resources. The Lord, he comes and he observes if we're servants of character, and if we have proved ourselves, he entrusts us with more responsibility. And he says in verse 48, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture that we're receiving now is the picture of a servant that's decided that their master has been gone for so long, he's not coming back. You know, I can think of some projects that my dad, my father asked us to care for that took several hours. And as a small kid, the longer those projects were, the slower we often worked. And the more convinced we became that, oh, he's not coming back anytime soon. You know, he's going to come back at the end of the day and see how bush hogging this pasture went or weed eating this fence line went. And we begin to relax. We'd set our tools down. We'd take a drink of water. And just it always seemed right at that time when we relaxed, right at that time when we let our guard down, my father would come walking around the corner of the pasture. And he'd say, hey guys, how's that task going that I entrusted to your care? And Jesus Christ says, I am behaving the same way. I am looking to see if my servants remain faithful regardless of the length of the task that I've entrusted to their care. I am looking to see whether or not my servants grow discouraged with the responsibilities that I've given to them. And he comes at times that we don't expect. And he observes whether or not we've remained faithful. And so the Lord says, if I come and I find that my servants are lacking, if I come and I find that my servants have been unfaithful, he says, I'd take them and I just place them over here with the people that I have qualified as unfaithful before. That is, the Lord often will take our responsibilities and he entrusts them to the care of those that have proved their faithfulness. Now, praise God, that doesn't have any impact on our eternal destination, on the destination of our internal soul. But I assure you today, it's a hard lesson for us to learn. It's a hard lesson for us to learn. You know, that establishes the context for a parable that Jesus details in Matthew chapter 25. Remember, I'm thankful for the chapter divisions that we have in the Gospels. But in its original translations, this chapter division wouldn't necessarily have been here. So Jesus has moved directly from telling us about good and faithful servants to delivering this parable. And here's how this seems to have gone. Jesus says, well, I value my faithful servants, and I don't value my unfaithful servants. I entrust responsibility to my faithful servants. I don't entrust responsibility to my unfaithful servants. And people did not understand what he meant. So Jesus tells a parable. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. He says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Here's the picture that we've received thus far. We have 10 pure young women, 5 of whom we're told were wise, and 5 of whom were foolish. He says, and Jesus is saying, these 10 people are all laboring within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto these 10 people. And he says, 5 were wise, 5 were discerning, 5 were prepared, and 5 were foolish. And we distinguish between the wise people and the foolish people by looking at how they prepared themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. I'm going to go ahead and spoil this for you all. The bridegroom in almost all of these parables that Jesus Christ is speaking of refers to himself. That's an analogy that we receive throughout all of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that loves and has sacrificed himself for the sake of his bride, those that he loves. And so the 10 virgins here, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, they are waiting to welcome the coming of their bridegroom. They are preparing to receive him. Now remember, there wasn't electricity at this time. There wasn't street lamps. There wasn't anything of that nature. And so the way that people lit their homes, the way that people lit roadways, the way that people lit any type of room whatsoever were typically oil lamps. And so these 10 virgins are waiting to welcome the bridegroom with their lamps. And of course, as the night wears on, they all go to sleep. They all go to sleep. They're waiting on their master, and they all go to sleep. And at midnight, so in the middle of the night, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." So all of these virgins, they've gone to sleep. They have their lamps set by. And suddenly at midnight, there's a cry. Okay, the bridegroom is coming. It is your time, your opportunity to go out and meet the bridegroom for whom you've been waiting. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." So the five foolish virgins, they've run out of oil. They've been burning their lamps all night. And so it's time to go meet the bridegroom, and they simply aren't prepared. They simply aren't prepared. And so they look at the wise five members of this group, and they say, "Give us of your oil. Help us prepare." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but rather go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So all of these 10 virgins are tasked with a specific role. Be prepared to meet your bridegroom when he returns from the wedding. Five are prepared to do so. Five are not. And so the wise that are prepared, they say, "Well, go to the market. Buy more oil to prepare yourself." And so what happens? The foolish five members of this group, they come back and they knock on the door and they say, "Lord, bridegroom, we're here for the wedding." And rightly so, the bridegroom looks at them and he says, I have no idea who you are. You're five strangers rapping on my door. I have no idea who you might be." And so they go away, unable to take part in this celebration that's occurring because they were unprepared to receive their bridegroom. Say, brother, well, what in the world does this mean? How do we prepare for the coming of our Lord? How do we prepare as people laboring within the kingdom of God to receive the bridegroom into our midst? Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Back to Hebrews 10 as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close. Because Paul specifies some very specific ways that we prepare for a specific time when our Lord comes and he meets us and he fellowships with us. We've already read that the blood of Christ has specified a way, made a way for us to enter into the holiest of Christ. We have license, ability, the right as blood-bought children of God to worship in the presence of Jesus. He says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul's exhortation is, child of God, do not forsake the opportunities that you have to gather and worship and seek out the presence of Christ. That's the thrust of Paul's exhortation here. He says, the way that you prepare to engage in worship is, he says, you need to come near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, if you want to be prepared for my coming in worship, prepare your hearts. Cleanse your minds. Focus on what is pure and is good and is lovely, and take these evil thoughts that distract us captive and banish them from yourself. The bridegroom is coming. He has promised us that he would come. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. He is coming back from his celebration. I assure you today, Jesus Christ is celebrating in heaven right now. Why? Why is he standing at the right hand of the Father in glory and majesty? Because he has accomplished something great. He has accomplished the salvation of your soul. He is celebrating with God in heaven because of what he has done for his bride. And I assure you, he departs from that wedding feast for a time. And he comes down and he seeks out our company. That is why we're here. We're not here arbitrarily. We're not here because it's always pleasing for our flesh. We're not here because it's always enjoyable to participate as we do. We are here at the command of our God. And he says, if you were to come to me in preparation, have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water, hold fast the profession of your faith. And he says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, he comes, he departs temporarily from his wedding feast in heaven that I assure you one day we'll partake of fully. And he comes to fellowship with us. I hope we might prepare, as he encourages us to do throughout Scripture, to engage with his presence when we gather here on Sunday morning.